The Lord has said that we are here on this earth that we may have joy. And it's along that line that I would like to speak, and in some of the ways and means which that may come about. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that to be happy and enjoy life fully, we must live in obedience to law, to physical law and to intellectual law and to spiritual law. And that unhappiness results when one disregards the laws of life. I suppose it would be difficult to define happiness, joy, the satisfaction of all, but I do believe that we can conclude that it must be built upon virtuous principles and must of necessity have truth and right for its foundation. We can safely say, too, that happiness is the legitimate fruitage of love and service and sacrifice. He who has never sacrificed a present good for a future one, or a personal good for a general one, can hardly know what true happiness is. It calls for sacrifice. All who would win it must share it. In speaking of joy and happiness, I do not have in mind pleasure only, thrills. There's a significant difference, in my opinion, in between happiness and pleasure. It was Robert Burns who defined pleasure in these beautiful lines, which I heard many years ago and which I've never forgotten. He said, "But pleasures are like poppy spread. You seize the flower and the bloom is shed. Or like the snowfall on the river, one moment white, then gone forever." That's thrills and momentary pleasure. And he who is a slave to pleasure becomes intoxicated with immediate delights. To him, thought into the future and labor are troublesome. His life deteriorates into a weakened specimen of humanity. A life of mere pleasure makes even the strongest mind frivolous at last. At best, pleasure is transitory. It was Plutarch, the great scholarly historian of the Greeks in the first century of Christendom, who made this observation. The man who first brought ruin to the Roman people was he who pampered them by largesses, lavish gifts, and amusements. By transitory pleasures. Now we are told in the scriptures that all things were created spiritually before they were naturally upon the earth. And every creature had a spiritual existence. The spirits of men and beasts and all animal life existed before the foundations of this world were laid. And they are living entities. Of course, man is the greatest of all the creations of God. We are his offspring, his children, begotten sons and daughters of God. We must never forget that truth. We lived with him as spirits in a pre-earth life. The Lord made the principle of pre-existence very clear in the revelations which have come to us through the prophet Joseph Smith and others. And it's reasonable doctrine. It answers that one great question which comes into the mind of every normal individual. From whence did I come? While the doctrine of an eternal spirit inhabiting a mortal body, which spirit continues after death of the body, that doctrine is quite generally accepted, but there are comparatively few who believe in the doctrine of a pre-existent life, or at least they do not understand it. sufficient to believe it. This is indeed strange to me because it seems to be a doctrine which is consistent with reason. In the Revelations, we also discover that the spirits of all men were innocent. That must have been a happy condition. But it was not designed that that condition should continue forever, because full happiness and complete joy could not be had in that condition. Until tabernacles of flesh were given to us, to our spirits, the fullness of joy could not be had. For man is spirit. The elements are eternal. And spirit and element, or body, our body, inseparably connected, receive a fullness of joy. And when separated, the spirit and the body, man cannot receive a fullness of joy. And so we were sent here upon this earth to inhabit these tabernacles in order that we might realize here and hereafter this grand gift of joy in its fullness. So it was impossible for our spirits without a body of flesh to receive complete joy. In the grand council in heaven, the purpose and plan of our earthly existence was explained. We were taught there that in order for us to have a fullness of joy and go on to perfection, it was necessary for our spirits to receive these tabernacles of flesh and to be subject to the ills of the flesh, pain, sorrow, disease, and that we live in a world of temptation and sin, an environment conducive to human growth must contain the possibilities of pain and of sorrow, as well as the possibilities of joy. Physical sensitiveness to pain is necessary to physical preservation and to the attainment of physical joy. Those, it seems to me, are fundamental facts. Likewise, mental sensitiveness, even though it might lead to anguish and sorrow at times, is necessary for mental and spiritual growth. The calm, steadfast mind is developed by dealing with the difficult and not with the easy. Maturity and strength do not come without opposition and struggle and decision. The great prophet Lehi taught these truths to his people in these plain words, speaking to his son Jacob. "For it must needs be," he said, "that there is an opposition in all things. If it were not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not come to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness nor misery, neither good nor bad." So while we are not exempt from earthly and bodily ills, from anxiety and even from sorrow and anguish, we do have a plan given to us, a plan of life, which if followed will assure us of achieving the great purposes of life. That plan is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is simply a code of laws, of ordinances and commandments, originated in the heavens and designed to bring to man sweet contentment and peace through a knowledge of God and his purposes, and to help him prepare himself for the celestial kingdom. And while he is a preparing, a fullness of life and happiness may be found. Obedience to the laws of God will invariably contribute to man's happiness. In this sense, I do not use the word law merely as a rule, in a sense of a rule or a dictum prescribed by authority for human actions. I think the laws of God are of the laws of God as principles, which are as unvarying as the law of falling bodies. Now there are those in all walks of life who have developed an erroneous belief that to obey the laws of God and the commandments of the Lord takes away one's freedom, his liberty. But this is not true. There is no freedom so precious as the freedom to do right. In rendering obedience to the Lord, are we made slaves? No. It is the only way on the face of the earth for you and me to become free and to remain free. To disobey will cause us to become slaves of sin and evil and become servants of the devil. Do I not enjoy the volition of my own will just as much when I choose to pray as I would if I should choose to swear? If I refuse to yield to the temptation of some weakness of the flesh, do I not then exercise the volition of my will as much as if I should decide to engage in a wrong? He who refuses to do wrong and yields obedience to the requirements of the Lord uses his own will and exercises his own freedom just as much as when he willfully becomes a slave to sin and weakness, temptation. And he certainly feels much better. While obedience to his laws is a requirement of the Lord, none are compelled to obey. I think that's a great principle. He gives us commandments, but he also gives us the freedom and the liberty to reject them if we choose. That's the frightening thing about living this life in an individual way. As he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them that they could eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden. This they were free to do. However, he gave commandment that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the penalty of death would follow. They could eat of it if they wished, but they must remember that he forbade it. Still, they were at liberty to break the commandment. Their liberty was not restricted, but if they did eat of the tree, they would have to pay the penalty. As it was with our first parents, so it is with us. We have the divinely given right and also the individual responsibility of deciding whether we will accept or whether we will reject the laws and commandments of God. Acceptance brings freedom, peace of mind, and joy in the extreme. There is no tyranny in the gospel plan anywhere. Freedom is its foundation. Compulsion and fear are the plan of the adversary and his followers. While freedom to decide is an integral part of the gospel, which the Apostle James describes as the perfect law of liberty, the divine laws and principles are given us for the benefit, our benefit, but there is no compulsion to obey them. The Lord works according to eternal principles and eternal laws. He is a God of love, but he is also a God of order. He does not deviate from established principles and laws. He and they are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The laws and conditions prescribed for the welfare of mankind cannot be changed nor circumvented, because they are divine, and they were laid before the foundation of this world was laid. They are, in fact, the only means by which we can have that peace of mind here and gain eternal life and joy forever. This is emphasized in a great revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith, part of which reads as follows: "For all who will have a blessing at my hand shall abide the law, which was appointed for that blessing, and the conditions thereof, as were instituted from before the foundation of the world." If one is inclined to question the advocacy of observing the laws of God, whether it be the laws of God or the laws of man or the laws of nature, he should consider these words of the Lord. Again, verily, I say unto you, that which is governed by law is also preserved by law and perfected and sanctified by the same. That's a magnificent truth, scientifically correct. It goes on, though. And that or he that breaketh a law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, and willeth to abide in sin, and altogether abideth in sin, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, nor judgment. Observance of law brings harmony and peace, order and happiness to the world and to the individual. Without observance to law, there is confusion and sorrow and remorse and failure, whether it be the laws of God or the laws of man, whether it be nations or individuals. There are those who ask, and in fact they have asked me, and that's the reason I'm speaking along these lines. If the Lord loves us and desires that we have joy here, why does he give then so many commandments, many of them restrictive in their nature? Well, the obvious answer is because he loves us. And he wishes us to be saved from sorrow and remorse and from losing our blessings. While I was attending a conference in California some time ago, I was told of one of our members whose business it is to assist those in difficulty. He'd been given the permission to interview a young man who had been in serious difficulties with the law and was serving a sentence in prison. The interviewer asked this young man this question: would you mind giving me the dominant reason for your being here in this situation? After a moment's thought, this young man replied, I am here because no one loved me enough to correct me. The Lord loves you enough to correct you and to say, thou shalt not. And I hope that you remember that it is given to you and extended by a kindly Father who loves you enough to want you to be happy and to have joy. My young friends, you are of divine origin, the sons and daughters of God. Your Father resides in the heaven, and your heavenly Mother as well. He is the Father of your spirits, that which is really you. And Jesus Christ, his Son, our elder brother, the Savior and the Redeemer of man, is the Lord of this world and all its creations, and has given to us the plan of life and happiness. And if we, if I may say, have the gumption to follow it, just as sure as we sit here, peace, happiness, joy will be the result. Even in the midst of some adversities and vicissitudes, setbacks, regrets, sorrows and losses, yet that peace of mind abideth in our hearts and can never be extricated. So what are we to do? Either we will accept the truth, all of it, and observe the laws and the conditions, and by doing so find joy and peace, and eventually eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God. Or we will reject the conditions, or some of the conditions, and then risk the forfeiture of this great blessing of which we speak. Now, it is not intelligent to disbelieve truth. It is not intelligent to disobey the laws of God. The intelligent person seeks after truth. He recognizes the existence of God and that He is the creator of all things, including man. And the intelligent person has discovered that joy and happiness depends primarily upon a close alliance with God. Most of us could well follow the admonition of Micah, wherein he mentioned about walking humbly and doing justly. For the meek, he will give in judgment, he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. God bless you, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.